So I'm grateful for our church's partnership that we get to be yoked together in labors like this, and grateful to see you all again this morning. Pastor Ruff has read the sermon text this morning from the Gospel according to Mark. I'm going to read from Acts chapter 19 right now with a punchline after I read it. Here we go. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed?" And they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Spirit." And we say that must have been the beginnings of the Reformed Church. Not this church. You have attention to the triune God all through your worship service. We are a people that are baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We rejoice in this occasion that we have celebrated with the color red, the color of fire, Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit. We have heard that there is such a one as the Holy Spirit, but sadly, he has been neglected in the Reformed Church broadly. And we can say in evangelicalism in the last couple hundred years, there has been perhaps too much interest in the charismata, the gifts of the Spirit, to the neglect of the fruit of the Spirit. But the Spirit is given to us in order to empower the church and empower the Christian. And that is what the message will focus upon today. As I'm talking about the Reformed Church, let me mention this, that it is not part of the Reformed Church's pedigree to have any lack of attention on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. For instance, John Calvin was called the theologian of the Holy Spirit. John Owen, another Reformed theologian who wrote prolifically, was known for, in every doctrine he wrote about, bringing it back to the Trinity, the triune God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we must be careful that we not take it as a badge of being Reformed or a badge of being intellectual, that we do not remember and celebrate and rejoice in the ministry of the Holy Spirit to us. Well, my purpose today in having read from Mark chapter 1 is actually not that I exegete this particular event from the life of Jesus, but there is a very important reason to have done so. And that is that this text establishes that the Holy Spirit is a unique and distinct person of the Godhead. We cannot read this text and be tempted to modalism. Modalism is a heresy that says when the Scripture talks about God as Father or Son or Holy Spirit, these are simply a different mode of God. That's how it gets its name. This is just a mask that God is wearing, and he switches off one mask to the next. That is a heresy because the Scripture teaches that the Father is a person, the Son is a person, and the Spirit is a person, consubstantial with one another. They are of the same substance, that is, they are the same being, one God in three persons. Now, we get that so clearly from the baptism of Jesus because all three persons appear at the same time. We have the Father speaking, the Son's baptism, as the Spirit alights upon the Lord as a dove. It can't be one person wearing three different masks. This disproves modalism in one fell swoop. So the benefit of a text like Mark chapter 1 is it forces us to explore and appreciate the Holy Spirit is a distinct and unique person of the Godhead, and therefore we should rejoice in his unique ministry. His unique ministry is that of renewal. According to Psalm 104, verse 30, we have the Scripture saying to God, "You send forth your Spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. So there's a connection of the Holy Spirit to renewal of the earth and of creation. The Holy Spirit is present at a new creation. He was present at the first creation, and He is present in the new creation in Christ. The regeneration is by the Holy Spirit. So there are 2 points to the message this morning. First, the Spirit renews the church. And second, the Spirit renews the Christian. We confess in the Nicene Creed that the Holy Spirit is the Lord and giver of life. The Lord and giver of life. Not titles that we have specifically ascribed to Him in the Bible. So why do we say this with such conviction? Let's explore this for a moment. Does the Scripture support a title for the Holy Spirit that He is the Lord and giver of life? Well, yes, and we can look at it from several different data points. We have, first, the text of Pentecost from Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit comes upon the disciples, the apostles there, He does so as a mighty rushing wind. And in John's Gospel, John chapter 3, verse 8, the Lord Christ says that the Spirit is like the wind that blows where it wants. Both the Hebrew word and the Greek word for Spirit are suggestive of the word breath. Spirit is breath. Breathing is therefore related to that which the Holy Spirit does. If you remove breath from a living being, you've removed its life. Breath is a life force. Therefore, just from this imagery, the Holy Spirit is the Lord and giver of life. Now, how did the gospel make a break from Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria all the way over to Valparaiso, Florida, the ends of the earth? How did the gospel do that? We've had 2,000 years plus of Christ's power. How would you describe the advance of the gospel to the ends of the earth, throughout the world? Well, the Scripture prophesies about this, the growth of the church as a rock that the Lord is gracing. He is blessing the growth of a rock in Zechariah 4. And He says there, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. So the growth of the church has been the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He has renewed the church. He has increased the church all through the book of Acts, as we see thousands being added to the Lord and added to the church. This is the work of the Holy Spirit to bring life to the church and to renew the church. We have in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the promise of Christ, who says to the disciples before Pentecost, He says, "But you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit is come upon you." And He said something similar in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 24, verse 49. "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." This means the Holy Spirit empowers the church. And He does so as irresistibly as the power of fire. Remember, we heard from John the Baptizer's preaching. He says, "I baptize you with water, but the one who comes after me, whose sandal I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And another account says, "and with fire." This is the power with which the Holy Spirit comes upon the church and empowers the church. The most commonly quoted psalm in the New Testament is Psalm 110. This is the psalm that begins, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool to your feet." It is a psalm about Christ's session, His being seated at the Father's right hand. And from that place, He is ruling and reigning. His enemies are being made a footstool to his feet. So last Sunday, we celebrated Ascension Sunday. Christ is seated at the Father's right hand to rule. In Psalm 110, verse 3 says, prophesying of Christ, it says, your people shall be willing in the day of your power. That is a prophecy of Christ's ministry from the Old Testament. Your people shall be willing in the day of your power. It's the Holy Spirit that makes God's people willing. Verse 3 of Psalm 110 says, the people are in holy array. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes God's people holy. And therefore, he also makes us willing to every holy and good work. As the corporate church, he makes us willing to do the Great Commission, to be sent into all nations, and to be the Lord's witnesses to all the ends of the earth. The Holy Spirit has an equipping ministry in which he empowers us each to serve out of how he has gifted us. He teaches us to pray according to Romans 8, verse 26. The scripture there says, you really don't know how to pray like you ought, but the Holy Spirit prays for you, and he teaches you, he instructs you how to pray. And we can wonder about this as if this is a very mysterious thing, and it is, because it is the work of the Holy Spirit, but it's actually also very simple. The word that he has inspired is the Bible, the Word of God. And when you pray according to Scripture, you are praying words that the Spirit has inspired. These are words given by the Holy Spirit. If you want to be praying in the Holy Spirit, take up Scripture and pray according to the Scripture. And you will be then praying in the Spirit. Now, in Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul teaches about the armor of God. He says, we are in a spiritual warfare. And he's speaking to this church at Ephesus. And he's speaking to the entire church. We are the intended recipients also of this letter, where Paul says, strap on the full armor of God. And he itemizes all of the items of warfare, spiritual warfare, that we are to be equipped with in order to go out into battle. But he closes that section this way. He says this, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. So here is Christ, Paul, teaching us that if we want to be fully ready for the warfare that we are in, we cannot deny it, the result of that is that we will be prayer warriors. We will be a prayerful people. We will be prayerful corporately as well as privately and individually. So Paul is exhorting this entire church at Ephesus, the corporate church. He says, you all should be praying in the Spirit. For who? For all the saints. You should be praying for all saints. And also, he's saying, pray for the furtherance of the gospel through her ministers. He does this asking prayer specifically for himself. But this is important for us to notice as we speak of the Holy Spirit empowering the church. How does he empower the church? Well, he leads the church, members of the church, in prayer. He's the one that teaches us to pray, and he calls us to prayer for all the saints and for the ministers in the church, that the saints would stand strong and the gospel would go forth with power. He is a sevenfold spirit, according to an observation that has long been made by the church from Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, a prophecy of the ministry of Jesus Christ and how the Holy Spirit will empower him. The prophet Isaiah says there, and the Spirit of Yahweh shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of Yahweh. All of these are gifts from the Lord that we should crave, we should long to have. And as being united to Christ, they are ours because he shares them to us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. These sevenfold gifts are ours. The Spirit of the Lord, which is upon our Savior, the head of the body, Jesus Christ, is also upon all the members of the body as He indwells His church. And the Lord shares to us the empowerment which the Spirit gave Him in His own ministry of power. Much is said in our time of privilege. Privilege. Testament scriptures, if we could think about that word this way, the New Testament scriptures declare to you, as the new covenant people of God, that you are privileged over and above every old covenant saint. You in this era, we as the church in this era, we are advantaged and privileged over and above all the saints that have gone before in the old covenant, even John the Baptizer, according to Jesus. He that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit that gives us such a privilege, such an advantage, because He indwells us. He has written the law of God upon our hearts, and He causes us to walk in God's law. He causes us to walk according to all of these wise precepts that the Lord has given to us. We have an advantage because He is the down payment upon our full redemption. And we are therefore in a new installment of history as New Covenant Christians. We are in an installment which is empowered irresistibly by the Holy Spirit of God. So you can look around your house, and I trust you have luxuries like carpet, refrigerators, microwaves. You have heat on demand from a stove. You have all of these things that are modern conveniences that privilege you over and above times before these things were invented. Maybe even not just with respect to time, but in our part of the world, we are privileged over those in other parts of the world that do not have those conveniences at their disposal. Even starker than that is the privilege that we have as the church from the gift of the Holy Spirit. We are privileged over and above saints of the old covenant because of the ministry of the Spirit. Families feel privileged sometimes when they have a certain professional minted in the family. So if you graduate a doctor in the family, a physician that can be someone that would take your call. You know, you can call up your nephew who is a doctor and get an answer to a general medical question. Or perhaps you have a lawyer or an accountant or some other trade in your family. The family can feel a special privilege because you have better recourse. You have better access to help that is not on demand, not on command for others that are around you. And this is like what it is in the church family. By the gift of the Holy Spirit, we have a paraclete. We have one, this is a Greek word that is meaning one who comes alongside, one who advocates for us. We have someone who has made us enter into the family of God, who is always on call and always with us, whether we know it or not. And He is sealing us in Christ, teaching us to pray, leading us in wisdom and in the fear of the Lord. This is His constant ministry to us, and we should feel a great advantage that we have Him causing us to enter into the family of God. Let's turn now to the second point. The Spirit renews the Christian. And I want to go straight to this, what Jesus said. He said, "It is to your advantage if I leave." He tells His disciples, they of course were sad to hear this news, but "You would be benefited," He says, "if I leave," because He says He will send His Spirit to be another paraclete. So if you want to know more and want to know better What is a paraclete? Well, a paraclete is like Jesus Christ. If you want to think, what would it be like to live with Jesus Christ always with me, that I could have him right there by my side as he was with the disciples? That is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to you now. He is the paraclete, another paraclete like Jesus, one called along your side. And he is present in Christ's local absence. Now I say local because we know that Christ is God. He is omnipresent, therefore. He is present everywhere. And yet in his humanity, his human body is like ours. And it is glorified, yes, but it is at the right hand of the Father. And this is what Christ meant when he said he indeed would go absent from his disciples. His physical body would be ascended into heaven. But the consolation is this, the comfort is this. He has sent to us the Comforter. He has sent to us a paraclete so that we need not sorrow that God is not with us in a very personal and accessible way. The Spirit is abiding within us. He indwells all of God's people. And you experience Jesus' ministry through the Holy Spirit. Now, we can see this with several indications, a few verses that will give us different titles for the Holy Spirit. Listen to this one. Acts chapter 16 calls him the Spirit of Jesus. Philippians 1:19 calls him the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Galatians 4:6 says he is the Spirit of God's Son. And what that means for you is that the Holy Spirit really is another Comforter like Jesus to you. He is coming to minister to you in Jesus' stead, at Jesus' behest. He is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So you do receive the ministry of your shepherd, of your Savior, Jesus Christ, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He is distinct from Jesus, yet he ministers to you for Jesus' sake. And he is your access by Jesus to the Father, according to Ephesians 2, verse 18, which says, "For through him, Jesus, we both have access, Jew and Gentile, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." The Spirit is our access through Jesus to the Father. It is by the Holy Spirit, in fact, that you have faith in Jesus Christ. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who gave you faith in Christ. He gave you a profession of faith that Jesus is Lord and that Jesus is Savior. Even saying our Father, even calling upon God as Father, is done by the Spirit of adoption, which is the Holy Spirit teaching us how to pray. And remember, he prays for us, Romans 8 says, interceding for us with groans that are beyond words. That is also the Holy Spirit's ministry. And this is how he renews not just the church, but also the Christian. He renews the Christian by teaching you how to pray. As life changes, as you are exhausted, as you lose stamina, as you need strength and need wisdom, you need to know how to fear the Lord in a given situation. It is the Holy Spirit who leads you in the Word in what to do. Not apart from the Word, not divorced from it, but in the Word. He guides you by the Word that he has inspired. That is what he uses to lead you and teach you and give to you wisdom. The Holy Spirit is dovish and gentle, yet he is at war with sinful flesh. And this is true within the Christian. This is that part of that spiritual warfare that every Christian, as member of the church, experiences. A battle with the flesh. A battle, Martin Luther said, with the flesh, the world, and the devil. All these forces aligned with us. But we have indwelling us the Holy Spirit to help us in this war with sinful flesh. But the Holy Spirit sanctifies God's people. And that means he has the influence upon us of a sanctifier, one who makes us holy, one who consecrates us and sets us apart, both corporately and individually. He calls us to holy living. And he does this with that same power that is fiery. What can resist fire? This is an image that we are given of the Holy Spirit's power. And if you say water, well, he's also symbolized with water. He's symbolized with wind. He conquers all. He is an indomitable, he is a person of the Godhead with indomitable power. And here's what that means. The power to conquer every sin is by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God in the Christian. The Spirit of God enables you for what Paul promises when he says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Sin shall not dominate you. Sin shall not dominate the Christian's life because the Holy Spirit indwells you and he will dominate your life with holiness and a holy living. Now, the promise is not that you wouldn't sin anymore. The promise from the Holy Spirit to you is not moral perfection. This is not on offer. For instance, when we look at that great preacher of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter, the famous preacher of Pentecost, we see that after Pentecost, there was an event where Peter should have known better. He refused to eat with the Gentiles, separated himself from them. You can read this in Galatians chapter 2. And this man, filled with the Spirit, has now sinned. And the Apostle Paul is sent by the Spirit to oppose him to his face and to accuse him of sin, to say, you stand condemned. And Peter repented. So we can tell that to be thoroughly changed by the Holy Spirit, to be living a life dominated by holiness, it does not promise to us that we will never sin. It does not promise to us moral perfection. Not even the Apostle Peter was sinless. He sinned daily. The Apostle Paul, much as we respect his life, he was the one himself to say in Romans 7, the thing that I want to do, I don't do. The thing I don't want to do, I end up doing. So we are not promising here a moral perfection, but remember, the Holy Spirit is at war with sinful flesh. And we could use this imagery. Perhaps when we sin, battles are lost, but the war is won by the Holy Spirit. The overall characterization of the Christian's life is that you are empowered not to sin. It's a sad thing to have an epidemic in our culture of failure to launch, especially among young men, to have so many young people who grow older without growing up, who are in a perpetual state of adolescence. An adult man who should be a breadwinner, instead, as the caricature goes, he's living in his mother's basement, he's playing video games or computer games, vegging on screens, camping on social media, consumed only with trivial things, like a kid that comes home from college and expects mom to still do the laundry. This is growing older without growing up. Take that as a warning, because that is what's happening to you in the Christian life. If months and years of the Christian life are going by, but if you're not experiencing any advantage to the Holy Spirit's indwelling with you, he has given to you that sin would not have dominion. But if you are falling into patterns of sin where you are overtaken by it, overcome by it, repent. Beseech the Lord that the Holy Spirit would empower you and help you not to fall into temptation. That there would not be years of you being in the faith where you are not growing in the faith. The commandment that the Apostle Peter gives is grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And you do so by the Spirit of Jesus. I am adding that on. The Scripture does not say it there, but We grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. There's a story from our family that's worth telling as we close up. Some years ago, my oldest two boys were much younger than now, maybe as many as almost 10 years ago. My wife, Rachel, was shopping in St. Louis at Costco. St. Louis is a huge city. And she was in Costco and pushing a cart around with my two sons. And as she was going from aisle to aisle, someone caught the sight of my two sons. And because she thought she recognized them from years ago, they were very young, but she's like, you know, these, feels like I've seen these kids before. So she goes up to my wife and she says, "Excuse me, are you a Keen? Are you from the Keen family?" And Rachel said, "Well, yes." And she said, "I thought so just from how your children look. They look just like your little brothers." And this is an amazing thing because the recognition is of a relative. It's not even that she had ever seen my sons before, but it's that she had seen their uncles and she saw them recapitulated. She saw them done over again as many me's in my two sons. And so she was able to recognize that there was a family resemblance. That is what the ministry of the Holy Spirit is like over time upon the Christian. So that as you are in the church, you are interacting with brothers and sisters, and your brothers and sisters say, "You know, I recognize in you the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you are an epistle, a letter written by Christ. You yourself are a trophy of grace, the grace of Jesus Christ." We get this teaching, this idea of transformation into the Lord's image as being the ministry of the Holy Spirit from 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, where Paul says, speaking to a whole church at Corinth, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." The Holy Spirit has an influence upon the people of God. And as you grow in your Christian walk, in your life with the Lord, He is transforming you so that you look like Jesus. You bear more and more the family resemblance. Let's pray to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your gift to us of the Holy Spirit. We pray that you would consecrate